And what are some things that we might think of when we think of lines as when we were younger as kids or either on back as our kids was growing up, what even when we was growing up, what's maybe some television show that you can remember that I've got two in particular, and y'all might come up with different ones. I always remember The Wizard of Oz, and that lion on there, what was he looking for? What was he after?
Courage.
Courage. He is looking for courage, and that's something a lion that should already have. And I think about Scar and Simba and Mufasa. And of course, all these characters come from the Lion King. And I remember watching that repeatedly, and because the girls, they'd watch it, and then the grandkids would watch it. And it's still popular today. And there was, I can't remember the name, but there was some others that they brought up, but I remember as a youngster, they would have Tarzan on. And Tarzan, of course, he was friends with the animals of the jungle, and the lion would be. And I can't remember that. It's been so long. I used to remember the actor's name, but I don't remember his name.
Johnny Wiseman,
that's it. And, of course, he portrayed Tarzan. And but the lines that we remember weren't real. Maybe in the show they processed that, but here the Wizard of Oz and in the Lion King, those lines weren't real. And maybe when's the last time you might have seen the lion? And of course you think maybe the National Zoo or some kind of animal park around the Louisville Zoo. Or if you might have been somewhere, I know, I think St. Louis has got a good zoo, and Indianapolis has got one. And there's different ones. And that's probably the only time that, unless you're a big game hunter, that you're going to lay eyes upon a lion. And, but in the lion, we cannot, as you think, look at him, we see the real power. And if you were in a place such as he lived in, it would be hard to go to sleep at night knowing that they were out there, especially if all you was in, it was a tent or camping out. I don't even see how you could sleep at night knowing they was out there, because they're always on the prowl. In the lowland or low-veld region of South Africa, there's a national park called Kruger National Park, and it's surrounded by some of the most diverse and fierce animals and dangerous animals that God has put on this world that he created. And there in that region is a private game reserve where sometimes they'll have lions in captivity. And these lions, of course, are being fed daily by man. And they'll capture, they try to bring in new cycles of breeding to the process, and they'll go out and dart and capture a male lion, one that's naturally in the wild, and they'll throw him into these captivities. And I don't know, it's sort of a bad illustration, but I know rabbits, if you've got a main buck in with the does, and you bring in another buck in there with it, they'll fight, and they'll try to take over and kill. And but it's nothing like the lions do. These wild lions, when they put them in there, if they don't get along, like I was telling you about the baby calves the other night, that when you put them on a new mom, sometimes she don't accept them. Well, that's the same way that's going on in here. They've got that, you notice around, you get around, you see two dogs when they approach one another, they get around each other, they start sniffing one another, especially two male dogs, they'll get into it. And I've never seen it. I've seen females get mad at the male dog, but I've never seen them actually, you know, try to take a hold of them, because they know the male's more dominant than them. But anyway, they'll take these males, and when they put them in there, they don't know what's going to happen. And this one instance that he's talking about, this male lion, the wild one, he hurt six other male lions and bloodied them up and all, and they had to get him out of there. They had to tranquilize him and get him out of there. And the wild lions that they put in there, they're leaner, they're fitter, they're stronger. They know how to use the weapons that God has given them. And we know that lions, just as anything, when brought into captivity, they're not having it, just like we talked about that owl up in New York that somebody broke in and let go. Well, they're being fed, so they don't have that instinct, that hunting instinct, survival instinct is sort of taken away from them. Sure, they're a lion on the outside, but inwardly they change. And I thought about over in 1 Samuel 16, where we're talking about where David was going to be anointed king. And there in 16, I'm sorry, verse 7, 16, chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. Of course, talking about Saul. For the Lord does not see man, see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And as for us, for Christians, as we become Christians, not only you got to change things as you, you can't go back into doing things that you were doing. You got to make a change, not only outwardly, that people might see you changing. And as we look at the language, we see that he's not going to change his appearance. And although others might change, look at you and say, well, there's the same guy that done this or said this. But when we change inwardly, then that's what matters to the Lord, is when we change inwardly. And as Christians, we'll have to change inwardly when we become new Christians. You know, Isaiah's not down here, but you know, when he became a Christian, and you can see it, he's changing. You know, you can see it, you know, day by day. And that's what it'll take. And it is like we sang the song, Stand Up for Jesus. It's going to take a commitment, a lifelong commitment. It's in the race that we're in, that we can't fail, or we won't you know, be able to reach the goal. And God wants us to be aware of the lion. I believe he's mentioned 89 times in the Bible. And we know that God talks about the lion or refers to him in Scripture more times than any other wild animal. And lions have almost become extinct. Once thriving in places like Europe and Asia and Africa, now they populate less than 5% of those places. Just 5%. Now I'm talking about wild animals, you know, the ones that's like in zoos and stuff. But 5%, 70 years ago, it was estimated that there were about 400,000 lions. But now, there's only around 20,000 that remain in Africa and India. And there might be some other, there was one I was looking up it, and it talked about like a panther. Well, they're of the lion family, but they're really not a lion to me, like a lion is supposed to be, but they are part of the family. But that the survey was probably not talking about them, it'd only be about the lion. And, you know, all throughout the Bible, you know, it talks about that they were honored. And King Solomon, he observed lions and therefore understood their behavior, and we think of his wisdom. And as an example for us to follow. And I got a few verses I'd like to look at where lions were looked upon over in 1 Kings. Chapter 10. There in verse 18 through 20, I'd like to read. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There was an armrest on either side of the place of the seat. And two lions stood beside the armrest. And 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. So we see the thought and the majesty that you could look upon this piece. You got that main throne seat, and to either side was a statue of the lion. And in coming down, the steps would have been statues of lions as well. And just like King Solomon was a king, the lion himself is also a king as well.
Yeah. And we mentioned with like the eagle, it was such a widely respected and honorable bird, the king of the sky. And it's kind of like that with the lion for the land, you know, that universally accepted the king of the land. And so those in positions of power utilize these symbols to emphasize their kingly right or their power as well. And it wasn't just the Israelite nation. And by the way, this would be amazing to look at. It would really be amazing. But you can go to Egypt or even some of the Babylonian kingdoms of the past where they'd have that basically the body of the lion and then maybe switch out the head, or add in wings to of the eagle to add to illustrate, you know, speed, the head of a man to illustrate intelligence. But it was always that body of the lion that really emphasized the strength and the kingly right, the power that he had. And so it's not a surprise here that Solomon utilized that in his throne room.
Yep, I don't remember. Y'all might recall, I've never have looked it up till I heard you say that about, you know, remember the, Pharaoh and all, they'd have their certain gods and stuff. I was wondering if some of their gods was a lion or some, you know, you said you had, yeah. It would be different things, but I was wondering if there was a name for like one of the things.
I'm sure there is. I could probably look it up. But just thinking about the pharaohs, I know that there was like this bridge that would go to their palaces. And on the bridge, it was kind of like Solomon's throne room steps. There was lions set all the way down as one would approach. Again, the awe of like, this is someone powerful that I'm approaching, that I'm going towards his residence.
Would you comment? Anybody else? Yes.
I may be wrong, but I believe that's the two animals that God has portrayed himself as. You know, he carried the Israelites on the wings of an eagle away from Egypt, but also the lion of Judah, which is referred to Christ.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I got some of that. But yeah, I thought about that when Steve was talking about that, the lion of Judah. Anybody? Yeah.
I was thinking what you were saying about the captured animals and how they become weaker and not. And Peter tells us there in 1 Peter about Satan is like the Lord of mine, and looking at what Steve's comment about the power, we capture him and we feed him with scripture, we weaken him. That's what I was thinking through my head. That's how we would weaken Satan, to resist him. Mm-hmm. God's power of scripture.
Another verse. I had a couple more wrote down over in Proverbs, chapter. Here it talks about the majestic. I'm sorry, Proverbs 30 and verse. Proverbs 30 there, I'll begin in verse 29. I know it was brought up about the four little things there that we talked about when we was talking about the ants there, and back up in verse 24. But here it says, there are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. And it goes on, and very first thing in 30, it talks about a lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. Of course, it goes on to talk about the greyhound, which he'll be a part of the dog as we look at different dogs. It says a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. And that's one of the things, when they go into war, just like King David, when he'd go into war, he always had good, mighty soldiers with him. Ones that, when the heat of the battle got hard, they wasn't going to retreat. They was going to go forth. And of course, every time I think about that, you know, when Goliath came out, you know, they were afraid of him. They were scared of him. And just as we talked about the stature of a man, they was more afraid of his stature, his outward appearance. But when David came there, he knew that God was on his side and that he would be able to defeat Goliath. Also, my last one there would be, I think, one page over there, or a couple pages, Proverbs 28, and verse 1, it says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as lions." And to go along with that, over in Hebrews 4, I think it's 4:16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We know that Christ came and sacrificed on our behalf. And as we became Christians, and the blood of Christ cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And in that way, if we remain clean and do the things that Christ wants us to do, when we go to God in prayer, we can go to Him boldly. But if we're not right in His sight, of course, we know we've got to repent and humble ourselves before that we can approach God again boldly as Christians. Anybody else?
I might add how Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, where he was wanting prayers from the brethren. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And so, and we know, Paul even used the illustration of being delivered from the mouth of a lion. You know, see, he understood this symbol of boldness. And I don't know if you're going to talk about it, but about the roar of the lion and all of that, you know, just very great symbol of boldness.
Yeah, I won't get into that yet. Miss Moss just brought this up. Also over in Revelation 5, there in verse 5, it said, "But one of the elders..."
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah, that's it. Revelation 5 and verse 5, "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loosen its seven seals.'" And we know that Christ here is named as the Lion himself, but the Lion of Judah, we know that he would go on to devour death, just like a lion would devour his prey. The lion...
Thomas, before you go to that, can I add this in?
Yeah.
Genesis 49, it was prophesied that, the king, the Messiah, would come from Judah, the tribe of Judah. And this is way back when Jacob was still alive. He said in Genesis 49, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah." So it was almost, God foreseeing all this, many years into the future, used this image of the Lion King, applied it to Judah, and Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Good illustration. I didn't even think I had to do Anyone else? Anything? And so we know the lion in the wild, he triumphs, but not as much as you think that he would. And I'll just say that his kill rate is not as high as you would think he would to be a king, you know, of Africa. And that's what makes him so determined, so bold and courageous. He's on the hunt all the time. And but we know Jesus triumphed. He triumphed over, you think what the things he had to overcome. He had to overcome temptation and sin. He had to overcome pain and suffering. He had to overcome fear and death over the devil himself when he was tempted in the wilderness. So we know Jesus was the lion that did not retreat. And if everyone's got their book, I'd like to look. I was going to use this out of the book, read it out of the book. And anyone like to? I think it's page 30 in our booklet. And where it talks about the lion being like Satan, there, I think it's the first paragraph of the page where it says the lion is also used symbolically to describe Satan in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for whom he may devour. Notice the lion-like attributes there. Number one, Satan is called our adversary. Now, when you think about an adversary, just say you were, say you were playing ball against someone, and or you a team that you liked against another team. Well, at the time, now you might be friends like everything, but your adversary at the time is going to be who you're against. And as Christians, the devil is the one that we're supposed to be against. We can't serve him, be a part of him, and then serve Christ too. And just as the lion, it says here, is not domesticated, of course, talking about the wild lions, just as the lion is not domesticated house cat, but rather ferocious and deadly, Satan is also a deadly spiritual and not our friend. He offers different things to us, and I can't remember what the song was, but we're not supposed to return to the allurement of the world, the sparkle of the cup. Don't go back to it. And that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to return to the old way, to the old man. And he offers these things up before us. And if we accept them, or if he tends to, if you're missing services, well, you might have some good excuse. You might miss the first service. Of course, you might be ill or sick with someone. But you might have stayed up late on Saturday night, and you come. talking about that, and she sort of smiled at, well, say you come in late. Well, and then you turn around, and then, I may not go to that Bible class. I think I'll sleep in this morning, get there later, I'll get there for church. And then all of a sudden, this starts to become a habit. Just like smoking was. You don't think, well, there was a guy, I'll do this real fast. He was at work. He had quit smoking altogether for like 2 years. And this guy said, I'll give you a cigarette. I'll give you $10 you smoke this cigarette. But he said, if you smoke it, you're going to be hooked. And he said, no, I know I won't be hooked. And you know, it got him back to smoking again. And over $10 now. And but like I was saying about coming to church, eventually, you know, we sort of get in these habits, and we'll just slowly, not right away, but slowly over time, we'll drift away. We'll continue to drift away. And number two, Satan prowls around like lions on the hunt or consistently searching for weakness such as young or the infirm. I'd say the ones that may be injured or older. Satan likewise is looking for our weakness. Each one of us has some kind of weakness. And you can bet for sure that just as the lion sees our weakness, Satan's going to see our weakness as well. And as I think about Joseph, and he tried to, the woman that tried to entice him, but Joseph ran from her. And just when we think we might be getting enticed, might be Satan's looking for our weaknesses. And he'll place them. If he knows your weakness, he's going to place them in front of you. There in number three, it says Satan is like a roaring lion. Just as the roar of a lion elects it. Fears. Satan uses pressures and intimidation to try and cause us to become fearful and lose heart. Of course, if someone sees the lion, and the speed of lions is overwhelming, as I'll talk about later. At a very long distance, you would think you would be safe. But they can get on you just like that. And we know that Satan, it talks about using pressures just like children. Children, when you think about them, when they have this peer pressure at school, us at work, well, why don't you come to some office gathering that we're having? There was this girl, well, man, she was telling me about this thing that a guy from her work was going to have a get together at the Church of Christ at the other end of town. He goes there. And they was wanting to have a get-together for him, and she declined. You don't give in just because you might work with somebody. You don't give in to them. You don't have to give in to them. Some things might not work out in your favor, but as long as you're right with God, it won't matter. There, it says Satan is seeking someone to devour. And like we talked about, Satan often sugarcoats sin that makes it sound appealing to you. But his ultimate goal is to bring us down with him. When I think that, I've been thinking about taking some money out of my 401k. There's a guy, I'll be doing the dishes in the evening, weeding them. And this guy will come on, we move your 401k up here, we can guarantee you like $33,000 a year. And I can't remember the company right now. And it's just, and I know you don't see that or hear that from these other places. And I wonder why, you know, how did he do that? And some guy told me he was in a lot of lawsuits or dealing with that, and you better stay away from it. So what he was doing, like he's talking about, they sugarcoat it. They want you, it's not wrong to go into a bar. It's not wrong to go to the prom. Whether or not you're going to do anything or not, I might go away with that. But you're there in a place that, you know, like the devil wants you to be at. If he gets you there, well, he's won. You might not do nothing, but he's won that round. Give him that round because he's won. And like we've talked about here, you're on that fence. Well, a lot of people, we're gonna get right up on that fence. We ain't gonna crawl, but we're gonna get right up on it. And all of a sudden, you might find that leg start getting. I remember we was out coon hunting one night, and I don't know why I didn't do it. This guy up here in Auburn, he's passed away now. Eugene Boyd was his name. And we was out hunting, there was an electric fence there. And Eugene goes up to it and makes like he's leaning on it like it. Had to be making like, because he wasn't leaning on it. And I was standing over here, and this other boy's on it. This other boy, he just leaned right over on it too. And when he did, it lit him up. And Eugene just busted out laughing. So what he done, he just sugarcoated it in. You know, he gave him a false idea that that electric fence was all right. And I remember one time crossing electric fence out at my friend's, and I didn't step high enough, and it got me on my thighs inside. I mean, it lit me up. And electric fences, sometimes we need that shocking in our lives. When that electric fence, we need that shock of that electric fence to wake us up sometimes. And it says there at the end of that, number four, Paul said, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Of course, we know was talking here about spiritual death. Of course, we're all going to pass away. But we need to know that we can be with God in heaven. And if we're in sin, that'll separate us from and that's the reason we're warned to be sober-minded, to be watchful, to think first, even before we say anything, before we do anything, we need to think first. Is this what God would have us to do? And it says to be watchful. We always got to be on the watch in our lives. If you know, I'll go ahead and say this, down here at this new Pelican Ice place down here. Good place for kids, but They got a playground area right out front. It's chained in. That chain's about that big around. You don't know what those cars is going to do. You don't know what that, there was a little boy down there, me and Leanne had stopped in there to take the kids one of those pelican ice things over. And this little boy, I mean, he was running like a wild Indian going in out of the gate under that chain. And I just about said, that woman couldn't have called him if he had headed toward that street. And say somebody the way we are now, say somebody's got their phone out, looking at the phone and something happens. What they would do better at on that situation is to move that around to the side over here, get it back farther away, and maybe have some parking up in here. And But I just thought I'd put that in there. That, you know, that might help you to be more watchful if you was to go down there. That's just some danger I see about, you know, detecting somebody. Anybody else got any closing comments? All right, I'm going to close class in. Thank you for your comments and attention.